Welcome to Perspective Transformation with Marty and Friends. Whether you're looking for encouragement, practical training, or clear focus, you'll want to grab a notebook, as today's guest trainer shares rock-solid strategies you can implement starting immediately. Sponsored by WomenSpeakers.com, here's your host, Marty Swedberg.
Hey, welcome. This is Marty, and I'm excited to have you with us with our special guest today, Dr. Cheryl Geisberg-Turner, the author of a new book called Unraveling the Lie Knot. And Cheryl is a wonderful person to talk to us about this, and we are going to cover so much ground. You want to grab some kind of a notebook. During the next few minutes, we're going to talk about where your lies are hiding and how to see them. We've all got lies going on, and most of the time, we don't even know it's a lie, which makes it hard to address. We're going to talk about the anatomy of a lie, and what to do when you see one in your thinking. Also, a quick look at the chemistry of depression, including the role of shame, blame, and guilt. We'll be talking about the fastest path to emotional and spiritual freedom, how to discern the difference in your head between the voice of God and the voice of Satan, and also the current effect of unresolved trauma on yourself and on others. Our guest today, Dr. Cheryl Geisberg-Turner, shares the path from hurt to hope with audiences at conferences, events, through her books, and as a media personality. She's a dynamic teacher and motivating leader. Cheryl has endured many challenges and changes herself, moving her into a deeply beautiful faith, trust, and dependence on God. You can learn more about her at Unraveling the Lie Knot is the name of her book, and her website is Cheryl GT, which is Geisberg Turner, CherylGT.com. And you can also invite her to speak over at WomenSpeakers.com. I'm excited to welcome you now, Cheryl, and it's so good to have you here. Welcome.
Thank you, Marnie.
Woohoo! I know, right? Any minutes you and I get to spend together are wonderful minutes.
That's so true. Thank you so much for having me on today.
You bet. And for those of you who are new to Cheryl, I met Cheryl for the first time face-to-face in Amsterdam as we were traveling from the U.S. to Africa to do ministry together. And she has one of the most genuine souls I've met as far as your vulnerability, authenticity, your total dependence on Christ. I just love you so much, Cheryl.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm one of those people that have learned the hard way.
Yeah. Well, and that is kind of how we all learn, I guess, is you go through stuff and you learn from there. And yeah. Your new book is called Unraveling the Lie Knot. And we were just talking before we came live that this was a book that I was with you when you were pitching it back several years ago. It's been a long time in coming, but this is a book we all need because honestly, we don't even know where the lies are. If we knew where the lies were, we would address them and take care of them most of the time. But yeah. I think there's a lot of lies hiding under the surface.
That's true. Because like you said, when we are deceived or when we have lies that really should be taken care of, we don't know it. And so the first thing that we can do is ask God to show us where we're being deceived. And that's just a really simple prayer, a prayer that I pray daily. Dear Lord, please show me any way that I, any area, literally, that I'm being deceived in. And, you know, when you're willing to pray that prayer, it's a bold prayer, but God always answers those types of prayers.
You know, I think too, for me, one of the ways that I see a lie is that I get all stirred up. Like I get overly upset about something and I recognize, or even sometimes somebody will, I'll be talking and they'll kind of look at me like, then I'll be like, okay, so something's going on in my thinking that isn't lining up with the reality of what God has for me in this moment, because God's way is peace and it is it is a comfort. The Holy Spirit comforts us. And so we can identify these lies somehow by asking to see them. And then also just by being aware of input that's coming into our sphere that lets us know. I always think when I see a lie surface, I get kind of excited because it's like gold being purified. And I think when a lie surfaces, it's like that dross coming to the top. And I have a choice in that moment to either stir it back in or to let God take it off.
Yes, that's true. You know, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is one of the key scriptures that opens the book. It's to throw off everything that hinders. And that's really what these types of distractions, really, that's what lies are. They're distractions. Mm-hmm. And to say, I'm done. I'm done with that. And thank you, Lord, that I can be done.
Right. It's such a gift. It doesn't feel like a gift when a lie is exposed. A lot of times it feels very painful when a lie is exposed. It's like, well, I have believed that my whole life, you know, that's how can I be so wrong? But when they're gone and replaced with truth and with freedom, wow, it's so worth it.
Yes.
So you actually talk about the anatomy of a lie, which I think is super creative and fun to think about it that way. I've never thought of the anatomy of a lie. So talk to us about that.
Well, I really think that behind every lie is a fear that we've believed. And so it's understanding that sometimes we have things that we just don't want to face, or if we're maybe overly anxious, or we feel like our mind are just, we're filled with negative thoughts or negative comments coming out of our mouths, criticisms, we can't sleep. These may be the result of the lie that is a fear that is something that we would prefer not to bring up. So a lie is a fear that we've chosen to believe as true. And you know, once you've believed it for a long time, it becomes true to you. And what we have to do is unlearn some of the things, some of the ways that we've probably been taught even to deal with things. And those things are, well, if you do the right thing, then everything will be okay. Or if you do better, or if you obey the rules. But we know that that's not the way God wants us to live. We don't behave our way into good behavior. We learn the truth and we believe that God will help us. And it's only through the help of the Holy Spirit that he's able to do that. And it's with our willingness. Of course, he's not going to force us to do it. We're not robots. Thank God he has given each of us a choice. But with those choices, we do have the choice to unlearn some of our coping mechanisms. And that's what often, if we believe lies for a really long time, we're used to coping with things a certain way. And so we have to unlearn some of our methods.
So you can feel my my cogs turning up here. So I've not really ever associated all lies with fear. So how did you figure that out, that lies are like coupled or married to fear?
Yeah. Well, it's part of it is that, so let's say for me, I had a fear of being bullied when I was a young girl. I was bullied at age 8. And with that, I was so afraid of rejection that I began to do things as a juvenile that I thought would help me be accepted. And instead, they added more lies to that group of fears that I was trying to protect myself of. So it's a coping mechanism. I think fear is, and not all lies are fear, but for the most part, I would say that we, when we believe a lie, it's because we're afraid of facing the truth. Because, you know, that's one of our next questions is, is studying how to overcome them is to know what the truth says about you, know what God's word says.
Right. So as we think about the anatomy of a lie, and that frequently this is based on a fear that we've had, and then am I right to say that it started with the fear, we developed a lie that caused us to have some release of that fear. We could feel a little safer if we believed the lie. Is that how that goes then?
Yeah, it's a coping mechanism. And actually the enemy tells us, well, they're never going to accept you anyway. So you've got to do this in order to save face or to be accepted. Mm-hmm. And then we begin to say to ourselves, well, that's what everybody else is doing anyway. So we justify. and we rationalize, and then we believe something that is not true, that we think, and you guys know it, I call it the paralysis of analysis. And you really overthink these things instead of looking to what God wants you to do.
Right.
And that's, you know, like I said in the beginning, we can pray, dear Lord, please show me any way that I'm being deceived so that I can know what your truth says. But that's not all of it. It's to let God's word replace the lie.
Right.
Truth. So it's not just saying, here's a lie. Let's do something about it. We can. God's already done something about it. He sent Jesus, his son.
Yeah.
Restore us.
So what's the very first thing we do when we see a lie in our thinking? What's step number one? What do we do there?
So step number one, and let me just not get out of order here because it's so exciting to think about all these ways of organizing ourselves. Understanding that when we have a lie, it's often that we've not been able to process an event that has happened in our past. Because when we're adopted into God's family, no one erases our hard drive of our emotions. Mm-hmm. And so what we've done is we've relied on our flesh to cope, and we can, through God's word, reverse our flesh patterns and learn how to walk in the spirit. But the first thing that we need to do is ask God to reveal areas of deception and to get to the root of that, where that started. Mm-hmm. Maybe for me, I had to go way back to areas that I really didn't want to go to, places where I'd felt wounded, I'd felt made fun of, I'd felt excluded. And that's where we take the first step. The second step is to believe God's word and not our feelings. For some of us, it might be a really scary thing to say, you know, I've felt this way for so long, I'm not sure that I want to let go of this because it's been like a coping mechanism, or it's been just, we're used to it. You know, it's always been there. It's like that, our favorite piece of furniture. We don't want to get rid of it, even though we know we should downsize.
Yeah.
But when we do get rid of these toxic emotions, we make more room for God, because God has given us everything that we need in Christ. Mm-hmm. But often we have these things that are so blocking our relationship with Him. And we think, oh, you know, if God really loved us, He would just fix this. Well, He already has, but we've got to let Him take off some of these things,
right,
or remove some of the things that are barriers. The third step is to do the hard thing, and that's to face that pain. For most of us, where those areas of deception started is a place of trauma. It's a place of pain. It's a place maybe of loss. It's a place could be of maybe even as a young person, you just felt like God didn't give you the attention, or your father even didn't give you the attention that you desired from him. And when you face the past, we really look at God, and we experience what John 10:10 really means, is that Jesus came to restore our relationship to God and to give us life, to give us life abundantly, to give us life to the full. And like I said, that abundant life's already been given to us, but often we just haven't gotten to the point that we have experienced it or received it.
Yeah. Yeah. So it goes kind of back to, we can either work this through with God once He shows it to us, or we can stir it back in. And that's really our choice. And sometimes we're just not quite ready to let Him take it off the top yet. But when we do, there's a lot of peace that comes with that, a lot of freedom that comes with that. So you talk about the chemistry of depression. And of course, we know that you can go to a doctor, a medical doctor, or a doctor of psychiatry, and you can actually get medicine that changes the chemistry in your mind to help you deal with some of this. But there's also chemistry that God has actually built into us that we need to be aware of when we start feeling down and getting under the circumstances of life.
Yes, there's this was such an interesting work to write about, because I discovered that, as most of us know, depression is just much more than a case of just the blues.
Right.
It's a state of feeling sad, hopeless, unimportant, and often those who suffer may be unable to live in a normal way. And these can be accompanied by despondency and depression. I'm sorry, dejection, meaning, you know, really pushed away from society. So, but there's three types of depression. First, clinical depression. That's the one that most of us know about. But it's an umbrella for subtypes of depression, like postpartum depression after women give birth, especially young moms, as first babies, they experience lots of changes in their bodies and schedules, even in sleep. So often that's one of the things that they experience. But the second type of clinical depression is post-traumatic stress disorder. And Marnie, you know my story. This was something that I experienced after I was the first one on the scene when my first husband was killed in a motorcycle accident. I found him 5 minutes after the accident happened. So as I was going to professional counseling for 18 months, after that, I realized that what God was helping me through was PTSD. And often people think of PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, as something that veterans get, but it's also people that witness car accidents. Mm-hmm. And in the United States, it's very interesting that there are 6 million motor vehicle accidents, and these things result in over 2.5 million injuries. Well, think about the population that is experiencing PTSD, and they may not even know it. It says that 10 out of every 100 women, that's 10%, may develop PTSD sometimes in their lives, compared with 4 of every 100 men. So if you've seen a car accident or maybe even been in one, then that may be something that you're experiencing. The third type of clinical depression is despair. And this one is the complete loss of absence or absence of hope. It's to no longer have any hope or belief that a situation will get better. Mm-hmm. A choice. And that's something that is hard for us to admit, that I'm choosing to be in despair. Yeah. But regardless of what we think about it, it's a choice to forget that God is God and that God can even use those times. How many times have we seen Bible characters, even in Lamentations, David talking about, oh God, I'm crying out to you. My soul is weary. And you know that. So there are approximately 23 million Americans who claim to struggle from anxiety disorders and 17.5 million with clinical depression. So there are lots of us out here that struggle with it. Maybe we're not down all the time, but it's something to really pay attention to and to understand that you may be near somebody, even in the grocery store line or as we're out and about at church, thinking about and asking God to help us meet those needs or even just be a listening ear, because it's very real, especially nowadays with all the different things happening in our world, in our society that we don't understand and we can't control. And that's a lot of it too, that we just cannot control the things that are happening, but we can do one thing, and that's look up. We can to look to our healer, because he is the one who is still in control. Even when all this chaos is happening down here, we can look up to the Lord who is in control.
One of the most important messages that you share and you've been sharing faithfully over the years is who I am in Christ. And to just repeat and continually remind ourselves of who God says we are versus what our circumstances seem to show us in the moment. And there's a big difference between those two things. Talk about the role that shame, blame, and guilt play in all this.
Well, that is so true. I just love to share about identity in Christ because it is such a big deal to me personally. I was locked in a prison of my own making for 20 years. Because of my early on being bullied, I ended up being a teenage drug addict. But with that, once God got a hold of my life, I didn't know that I was believing a lie, that I wasn't worthy, that God really couldn't forgive me, that God really couldn't love me because of what I'd done in my juvenile delinquent years. And so I found out about identity in Christ as a young mom, but it was after a season of depression and after God helped me through a time of understanding that it was what he had done. It's already finished. Romans 8:1 is one of the affirmations on the Identity in Christ bookmark. It's, we are secure in Christ. We are safe because of what God has done. And Romans 8:1, as you know, is, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. And as I realized that I was telling God he couldn't forgive me, it was the blood of Jesus had covered all of my sins, and I kept bringing them up. And who was I to do that? And when I realized that God was saying to me, Cheryl, I've already completed this process. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to add to it. Because what I was doing was trying to, lead the Bible study, lead the prayer group. I was a pastor's wife, so I was really busy helping my husband in his ministry and our church. And yet I had not really fully understood what the abundant life meant, and nor was I living it. I wasn't able to live it because I didn't think I was worthy. So the shame and blame and unworthiness for me had to do with recognizing that there's no condemnation. And when I felt condemned, those were the enemy's lies. That was the enemy's voice telling me, you don't deserve to be married to a pastor. Your pastor's wife's friends even can't understand what you've been through, and they won't like you if you share with them what you've done. And that was a lie that I overcame. I said to the Lord, I received that, that you, Lord, have forgiven me. And you tell me that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when I feel condemned, I know that that's from the enemy.
Right.
But conviction, that's when I do wrong things, or I eat too many cookies or too many pieces of chocolate. And I have to go to the Lord and say, I really know that's not good for me. And my mouth was hungry, but my stomach wasn't. So forgive me for that. That's conviction. And that's from the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So there's a difference. And many of us think that, I feel condemned, that the Lord doesn't like me. No, he loves us. And he's given us everything that we need in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. But it's that position in Christ that many of us haven't come to the point of saying, oh, okay, I get it now. And believe me, I'm not judgmental if any of you are out there thinking, I didn't know that before, because I didn't either. I graduated from a Bible college. I was married to a pastor, was a church leader, and I didn't know about my identity in Christ. I didn't know about my position in Christ. I didn't know I had authority over, eating too many cookies. Some people say, I cannot help it. I just, once I eat one cookie, I have to eat the whole packet. No, it's so not true, because we have authority over a pack of cookies, but also over the powers of darkness and that condemnation that you feel. You have authority over that. So stand in your identity in Christ and speak out the truth over what is true, what God says about you, not what Marnie or Cheryl has
right.
said.
Right.
What God has said.
Right, exactly. So what's the fastest path to emotional and spiritual freedom?
Well, the fastest path is that we've got to stop listening to the enemy's lies and learn to tell ourselves the truth. Mm-hmm. And that's through speaking the affirmations. And we can share that list of affirmations with you. It's the Identity in Christ bookmark. It's all over. I'm sure Marnie has it somewhere, and I've got it on my website too. But it begins with not only telling the Lord that I need to have my mind renewed, but it's speaking the truth, and it's studying God's truth and learning that you can make a standing in your authority, and you can make that choice to drive out lies, and you can replace them with God's truth. And we've got to keep reading God's word. God's word is his love letter to us. In every single book of the Bible, 66 books, each book talks about God's love in some way. You may not be able to see it in some of them. Some it seems like a little vague or opaque because of the subject, like in the book of Job. But we see God's love at the end of the book in restoration. And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus has not just given us a life that is halfway there. Jesus has given us a life that is resurrected, and we should not settle for just being resuscitated. We are totally restored. We are totally restored in Christ, and mm-hmm. we should start living that way. And mm-hmm. I mean, I'm telling myself this too, because some days, friends, it just gets very, very hard to keep our eyes on the things above, but that's what we're mm-hmm. told to do. And we have to do that. We have to get into cheering each other on and telling each other the truth, and just being able to say to each other, we need God now more than ever, and we need each other. And programs like this really keep us connected to God's truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We want to talk next about how to tell the difference between God's voice and the enemy's voice in your mind. And I know for me, this was a real challenge for many, many years. I really struggled with this, and I was almost afraid to let God speak to me in my thoughts, because I was afraid that I would be hearing my own words or Satan words, and I didn't know how to tell that difference. And somebody explained it to me. A pastor explained it to me. She said that because it's all coming through my mind, uh-huh. it will all sound similar to my thoughts because it's coming through my mind. And so I don't hear like necessarily a big booming voice or a scary voice if it's Satan. You know, it just all sounds kind of the same in our heads. But she just explained that typically a thought from God will either be a confirming thought of something you were already believing to be true in the Bible, or it will be a thought that's very radically different from what you've been thinking. And it will clearly align itself with God's call on your life, or with what the truth of the Bible says. And I found those really to be helpful. And I know you've got some more help in your book with this. And I know that this is, if you're not willing to let God speak to you, it's hard to have a relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, it's one thing for us to take our prayer list to him and give him the, you know, the shopping list every morning or whatever, but it's a whole different thing to have a relationship with him.
Yes. Well, I use this illustration. It's how do we know what's real and counterfeit? That when federal agents are trained to identify counterfeit money, they do so by studying genuine money. And each bill that's printed is identified by certain characteristics. So the approach is to distinguish a genuine bill from a counterfeit bill. And what they do is they touch it, they tilt it, they look at it, and they look through it. So you and I all have faith in something or someone, and the choices that we make come down to what we believe. And so when you're listening to God's voice, you have to become very familiar with what it sounds like to you. And what that means is, like, you're absolutely right. Relationship, relationship, relationship. And that's by spending time with him. And most of us have a time that we carve out for him. And for me, it's first thing in the morning, because I'm not very good. I don't want to really talk to anybody else until I've talked to God first, and also let him talk to me about the things that he's doing or what he wants to do next. But when we put our hearts in a posture of listening and receiving, but also obedience to him, he will show us and speak to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and often through other people. So it's about just knowing that voice, but studying his word is really the only way that we can understand what his voice sounds like, through being under sound Bible teachers in your local church, or other biblical teachers that you listen to online. And to just look at their statement of faith. And one of the big key issues for me is, do they believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? And that's a really key thing. And that they continue to teach what it says, not what they think it says. And to really know that God's going to help you if that's what you're seeking for.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I think that what you said about the counterfeit is really, really good. To find people that really love and trust God and are living for him, and that you can trust. And if you have a question, I know I've gotten calls through the years, about, you know, I heard this or I read that or I'm thinking this, like that. What do you think about that? And it's helpful to just, if you're not sure that it lines up with scripture, if you're not sure that it's God talking to you, then just go ahead and call somebody that you know and trust in their faith, that they can help you to, you know, either identify it as truth or a lie. But as you walk with God more and more, as you listen more for him, you will learn his voice, how that is, and you will get more and more comfortable. And I know, you know, Cheryl, you and I mean, we're both not in our 20s anymore. Let's put it that way. And it's just a lot of it is just growing into a more confident, comfortable relationship with God, just like you do with a spouse. The longer you're together, the more you kind of know that person and what they're going to think about and do next. And it's like that with God too. You just get to know him better and be comfortable. But even in the meantime, you know, like what you said, spending time in the Bible, that's the best way, because you're actually really literally understanding what he says he might say and do and what he's probably not going to say and do.
Yeah.
Talk to us about the effect that unresolved trauma has on us and on the people we love.
Well, unresolved trauma can be evidenced in many different ways. Some anxiety, sleeplessness, overeating, undereating, times of just feeling like you're unplugged from, you're kind of watching life go by. Mm-hmm. And emotions are like a warning light on our dashboard. So it really helps to pay attention. You know, if you have a red light come on your car dashboard, some of us are tempted to put tape over it or not pay attention to it. But usually
that's a good idea.
You need an oil change, or one of your tires needs air, and you may reap the consequences of that. And the same thing is true with our emotions. So if you have any of the issues that I just described, it may be time for you to slow down. Like for me, it happened when I was a young mom. I was pregnant with my second child. I had a toddler running around under my feet. I was busy with my husband's ministry, but I couldn't get up one day. I couldn't get out of bed, and I was severely depressed. And it was time that I needed to pay attention to these emotions that I'd been stuffing. And that was, like I said, one of the results of not taking care of some of the shame and blame and unworthiness that I'd been pushing down for years. Because when you try and bury something like my blame, my shame and unworthiness were things that I'd buried alive. And one thing that you have probably learned, Marnie, is that buried things always resurrect themselves. Usually yeah. It's at a very inopportune time. It's right. A time that this is not convenient. And yeah. That was not convenient for me. I was pregnant. We were very busy in our ministry. We also had our own business. So pay attention to your warning lights, to your emotions. Now, that doesn't mean that you should go around with your emotions on your sleeves. That's not what I'm talking about. But really, when you take time with the Lord, when you have a partner in ministry, you have a comrade, a husband, a wife, it really helps for them to even come alongside of you and say, you know, I'm just wondering if this is something that we can help each other with. And just, you know, if they take you in their arm and not say, like what was said to me, I wish you would figure out what's wrong with you. That's not the right thing to say.
That's so helpful.
No, that's like, thanks a lot. What about you? You know, that my first response was, bah! You know, I'm not dealing with my stuff until you deal with yours. But it's sometimes it's been happening for a very long time, and it's been easier to not resolve whatever happened in your past, and you know, maybe for some people it wasn't a big deal, but as we don't pay attention to things, they do become a big deal. And some of us have experienced lots of different triggers now than ever, especially because of the last 2 years of all the different, the lockdowns, you know, the different rules that we've been given, not being able to worship in person. These things have been very interesting, that things are coming out that have never been seen before, because it's a trigger to something else. Just like maybe seeing a car accident and we've never taken the time to say, why does it bother me when I hear an ambulance or I see a fire truck speeding by or something like that. So yeah, it's very important to pay attention to your emotions.
I feel like too, just in closing here, I want to just say that just because you feel depressed or have PTSD or are under a cloud of darkness today doesn't mean that it will always be that way. It doesn't have to always be that way for you. There is so much hope and help. And I just encourage you to keep your eyes focused on God and to let Him carry you through. I encourage you to check out Unraveling the Lie Knot. Cheryl, your new book is just out. Excited about this because you just have a beautiful way of communicating truth, especially where we're kind of stuck. So it's good to have us have a handbook like that you've created. You guys can learn more about that. And Cheryl over at Cheryl GT, which stands for Geisberg Turner, CherylGT.com. Also, you're available to speak. You guys can learn more about that at womenspeakers.com. And I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for your life, Cheryl. I just love you so much. And I'm just always so excited to see what God is doing in and through you.
Thank you, Marnie. Ditto. I appreciate being part of Women Speakers, and thank you for, I think we've had a long history, and it's wonderful to be a mentor, but also to just feel like I still have a place to land there. So thank you for all you do for all of us and Pastor Sammy. It looks like things are happening big time over there in
just
Kenya.
Amazing, isn't it? Yeah. And you guys that are listening too, you have people in your life who have shared history with you where you've seen God at work. And if you're going through a season right now where you're not seeing Him, call up somebody who's been with you through a season where you have seen Him at work and just do a little reminiscing there, praising God for what He has done, and explore your faith for what He might do in the future. Cheryl, thanks for being here. And you guys, thanks a lot. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.